We'll also extend Christian greetings this morning. In the name of Jesus, it's a privilege again to be here among you. I've been much blessed already this morning, and hope all of you are finding it the same. I also really appreciate that last song we sang. It just when it goes so well with the what I feel led to share this morning, that last phrase that we sang, that all is well. And I agree with what Kinley said, it's because of Christ, the hope that we have in us, that we can say that. You know, we all find ourselves at different places, different seasons of life, different troubles and different circumstances. But hopefully we can all have that testimony that always will. And like I said, it goes well. I'd like to take some lessons this morning from a woman in Scripture. Maybe I'll keep you guessing for just a little bit. But I've been kind of impressed with when I looked into this. And not all these thoughts from this story this morning are original with me, for sure. But I was impressed at all the different examples we have in Scripture of holy women that have great faith, great examples that they've left us. And this for sure isn't just for the sisters this morning. It's also for all of us. But many great testimonies of faith that we have from the Scripture. And when I looked over a little bit of all the different ones, I was amazed how many there was. You know, oftentimes I think we as men, and there's a lot of men, of course, maybe get the emphasis, but there's also many women that have set a very high standard of faith and holiness that we can learn from. I think there's a quote, I should have wrote it down, you've probably heard it, that behind every successful man is a good woman. I don't know if I said that exactly right, but I know it's something like that. And I'm sure that's probably, a lot of you men can say that with me. That's very true. So just a few examples I thought of, just a list of some of the women that that Scripture points out. I thought of, you know, you go way back to Sarah, Abraham's wife, mentioned different times in Scripture. Hebrews 11, she's mentioned of her faith. Her name was also changed. It wasn't just Abraham's name that was changed. Sarah's name was also changed from Sarai to Sarah, I guess it was. Mentioned Sarah in 1 Peter 3. Peter mentions Sarah in the context there of how a woman should adorn herself in meekness and quietness of spirit, and points back to the example that Sarah left, calling his husband Lord, calling Abraham Lord. It mentions Moses' parents in Hebrews 11 as well, which includes Moses' mother, hiding him in the bulrushes. Miriam, the sister of Moses, you know, she had quite a work there alongside Moses and Aaron. A big contribution to the work. Rahab, her great faith in Jericho, saved her household from the destruction of the city. God spared her. And she was in the lineage of Christ. Ruth, her great faith as well. Ruth left her country, her land of her nativity, and she clung to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Great faith. Even after her mother-in-law told her to go back to her own people, she would not. And we know the story of Ruth there. Hannah, I thought of Hannah and her prayer for her son, and how God answered that. Samuel's mother and the great man, the great prophet that Samuel was. The great influence I'm sure she had for the short time that Samuel was there. Deborah was a judge. Read that in the book of Judges. You know, they had that great victory there with the king of Canaan. Deborah and Barak, I think it was. And also another woman in that account named Jael. You remember that story, how she invited the captain of the hosts, Sisera, something like that, invited him into her tent, and she put that nail through his temples and helped win that victory there. Thought of Esther. Also, again, her faith and her prayer in saving her nation, her people. You know the story of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, that churlish, evil man that wouldn't be entreated by David and his army. And you know what David was going to do there, and Abigail intervened. And of course, you know the story there, how Abigail then became David's wife. And then the New Testament, Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. Lots to be said about them. Thought of Anna the prophetess that came to see Jesus, that old woman, and came to see Jesus in the temple before she died. Thought of all the women that ministered to Jesus while he walked. Here, the 3 years on this earth, the many women that ministered to him, Mary and Martha, Lazarus, they invited him to his house. And they followed Jesus and ministered to him. It wasn't just the disciples of Jesus. It wasn't just the 12 that followed him. There was also women that followed him, and they ministered to him. Jesus' resurrection, he showed himself first to Mary Magdalene. I find that kind of intriguing. Even before Peter, Mary Magdalene witnessed the resurrection of Christ first. She was one of those women that loved much. You know the statement that Jesus said, that those who are forgiven much. Also love much. And that was true of Mary Magdalene, of whom Jesus cast out 7 devils. Dorcas was the woman that Peter raised to life after she had that testimony of all the different people coming there and showing the good things she had done. Aquila and Priscilla, they showed Paul the way of God more perfectly. And then the last one I have here is the testimony of Lois and Eunice that Paul mentions to Timothy, the good influence that they had upon him. And the faith that they passed on down to their son and their grandson. So the influence of you as sisters is great. Sometimes you probably underestimate that. And you know, there's other women in Scripture that we should also note that had a bad influence. You know, I'm sure there's some that come to your mind. So hopefully we can learn some lessons here. But the story I'd like to take some lessons from today is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. So you can turn there. It's the story of the Shunammite woman. I think it's an amazing story and quite a testimony that this woman had. She's not even named in Scripture, so she's just called the Shunammite, or the Shunammite woman. But I think she had a great faith. Second Kings chapter 4. I think I'll just take time and read the story. Starting verse 8. And I think down to verse 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to a king, to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive, and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha came into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked into the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." And so he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I think this story here has a lot to teach us. This woman's faith is a great example. This woman's greatness, as the scripture calls her here. In verse 8, it says that there was a great woman. And just like to point out some of the things I think here that made this woman great. I think there's many things here. We can kind of see from some of her responses and some of the things that she did why she was such, well, she was called, why the scripture here calls her a great woman. And some lessons I think we can all take from this passage. So I have quite a list here of different points of greatness that I see coming out of this passage. I think great, some words associated maybe with the word great could be dignity and prominent and impressive, understanding, perceptive, welcoming, wisdom. You look at her there in verse 8. She apparently recognized Elisha passing through her town. Probably wasn't the first time. And she says she constrained him deep breath. Almost makes it sound like she had to beg him a little bit. It wasn't just like an invitation and he just came. But no, she persisted and said, yeah, she almost like said, "Please, come to my house. I would love to host you." We see her hospitality here. I think that was one of her great things. She had great hospitality. I think she recognized who Elisha was. And she was just honored. She was just very honored to host him. She saw a need. I think she had great perception. She saw the need that could be filled here, that she could communicate, something she could do for this man. I think probably this town was just one that he sojourned through. He was passing through. And apparently fairly frequently. Must have been on his way from one thing to the other, that he, whether a business or a school or something, that he journeyed through this town frequently. And this woman noticed. She did. Nobody but herself probably came up with this idea. She said, "I would really like to host this man and have him come eat bread with us." So she saw that need and communicated with her husband about it. And it seems like in verse 9, we see some of her perception there where she said, she saw the need, communicated to her husband in verse 10, or in verse 9. She said unto her husband, "Behold, now I perceive this is as a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." So I think some of their interaction, apparently she recognized Elisha was a very godly man. And she wanted to do more for him. I'm sure they were greatly blessed for the times they hosted him, the few times. And she had great vision as well. She came up with this idea. She said, "Maybe we could build a room in our house." And she shared that vision with her husband. And they made that happen. So we see her, her great perception, her great hospitality. She went out of her way to host this man. And then they went and built this little chamber. And now he could actually spend the night or spend it, you know. I'm sure Elisha was a busy man. And I'm sure he found that room that she had built for him very useful. And I'm sure the time that he rested there was very beneficial to him. So she said they'll make a little chamber and put in there a bed, a table, a stool, a candlestick. They furnished it. And when he comes to us, we turn him thither. And we see here that he did. He came again in verse 11. And he turned in thither. And I think this was probably one of the places that he resorted to when he passed through Shunem. It probably became a habit, a tradition that when he traveled from where maybe there was two cities that Shunem was in between. I almost picture it that way. That he would have traveled through Shunem. And he made it his habit to stop there and probably spend the night there after the room was built. And this woman, I'm sure, found a lot of blessing and a lot of fulfillment and satisfaction in this ministry to him. Reminded me a little bit of the story of Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. How that Jesus frequented their house. It was a place where he felt at home. And I think this became a blessing to Elisha and his servant. And I'm sure also to this woman and her husband. Then we see what happened here and Elisha recognized that this woman has gone out of her way. And I'm sure he was benefiting much from her hospitality. It was a real reprieve and a real, I'm sure it served him very well. And he thought about it. He wanted to do something for this woman. And so he called his servant and he said, "Call the Shunammite," and when he called her, she stood before him. And we see here what Elisha said to this woman. He said, "You know, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care." And he said, "What can be done for thee?" And you know, Elisha was a very prominent prophet in his day. And he was recognized by the king and the captain of the host. And you know, he probably had a pretty good bit of sway there. And so he presented this to this woman. He said, "Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And I think her response, I see a lot of, virtue in her response to that offer. She turned it down. She said, "No, I dwell among my own people." What I see here is great contentment and fulfillment with her lot in life. She wasn't looking for any kind of promotion or any kind of recognition by something that the king or the captain of the host. You see her humility here and her contentment. I'm just blessed much by her response. She seemed satisfied, humble. She wasn't looking for a favor. This was her pleasure. So I think her contentment here speaks loudly to me. How many people would just jump on, you know, have some kind of, you know, this offer to be promoted, to be recognized? Nah. I don't need that. I dwell among my own people. I think that contentment really stands out. I think that's one of the reasons she's called great. satisfied, humble, contented. She wasn't looking for any return for what was being done. It was just out of love and the fruit coming from her heart. I think there's just a lot we can learn from that response there. But Elisha really wanted to do something for her. And she turned down this offer, and he wasn't sure what he could do for her. And so he asked Gehazi again. He said, you know, what can be done for her? Verse 14. Gehazi answered and said, Gehazi noticed that she has no child, and her husband is old. And so this, especially in Old Testament times, this was a really big deal to especially a woman that was barren, that didn't bear children. And it would almost seem to me that this woman gave this up long time ago. You know, I'm sure it was a great sorrow. It was. But it seems here that she, a long time ago, had, you know, surrendered this to the Lord. Because when Elisha mentioned it, see her response here. Verse 15, he says, call her again. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou should embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. It almost seems like she was taking Elisha like, okay, don't dash my hopes here. That dream. And that hope of ever having a son had long been given to God. And she again had given that up long time before. And, you know, I thought of the verse where, you know, I'm sure even where it is, but so much that God will do so much more than what we can ask or think. I think that's exactly what was happening to this woman here. But it happened the way Elisha said. We hear the story here. She conceived and bare a son at the time of life that Elisha had said. Verse 17. And then we know how the story goes on. It says, and the child was grown. It fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And we know the story there. Heartbreaking, I'm sure, for his mother. Don't know how old the child was. It seemed to me he was probably under 10 years old. I don't know. We see the story there how she took him and she held him till noon and he died in her arms. And so we see this woman also probably had great sorrow. I'm sure she did. It was like her dream. God had done so much more than what she ever thought would ever happen. And he'd given her this son. And now she dies in her arms. But the story doesn't stop there. I'm sure she was full of sorrow. Her greatest joy is taken away. And here she was, tested, I'm sure. One of the greatest tests probably she ever faced. But now we see her great faith. What did she do? Verse 21 says this is what she did. She went up, she laid him on the bed of the man of God. I think you can already see her faith in this action. She took him up and laid him in Prophet Elisha's bed. And she shut the door upon him and went out. And then she called her husband. And she said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the ass, that they may run to the man of God and come again." She had faith that God was going to do something greater. And we see her courtesy here. She asked her husband to send one of the young men. And that she may go see. And of course her husband was like, "Why are you doing that? It doesn't even seem like she told her husband what happened here." But her husband questioned her and said, "Why are you going now? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. Nothing specific that she should go and see the prophet." But she just said, "It shall be well." I'm just amazed at her great faith. She had great faith. That's what she told her husband. And we as men, I think we can take a lesson from this as well. So aren't we oftentimes a little like this man was? When our women sometimes ask, "We want to do this or that," we're like, "Why are you doing that today?" See the faith of this woman. And she did just that. She saddled an ass. She told her servant to drive. She went. We see her resolve here. She took action. You know, probably what most of the women of that day would have done is just been overtaken and stricken with grief. I'm sure she was in great sorrow here. I don't doubt that. But we see the action that her faith had. You know, James says faith without works is dead. We see the fruit of her faith here. All these things that she's doing, laying him up in Elisha's bed, getting permission from her husband, and riding straight to the prophet. Great faith. Great confidence in the face of loss. You know, she said, "It shall be well. Shall be well." That's why that song spoke so much to me this morning. You know, this woman was in the midst of the greatest test she would ever face. The loss of her son. And right in the midst of that, we see her expressing her great faith. "It shall be well." Her confidence and her faith, her resolve, even with her husband pushing back a little bit, didn't deter her. Then we see another obstacle when she came to the prophet. I guess a little bit of an obstacle I would see. She had great stamina, great determination. She put her goal ahead of her comfort. So she ran, or she drove, and I'm sure she had a mission in mind. She was not turning to the right side or the left. She was going forward till she gets there. And we see how the prophet saw him before she saw her afar off, it says. The prophet saw her coming, and he sent Gehazi, his servant, out. And he said, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite." And he sent Gehazi, he said, "Run now to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And that's what Gehazi did. He ran. And here again she says, "It is well." Again, I'm amazed at her faith. You said it as well. But she wouldn't stop with the prophet or with the servant, with Gehazi. She continued going right toward the prophet. And it seemed this was a little extraordinary. I'm not sure what the culture was there or how that all happened, but it seemed this was very extraordinary because Gehazi was about ready to pour away. In verse 27, it says, when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And that's when Elisha then stopped him and said, hey, let her alone. Her soul was vexed within her. And the Lord had hid it from me and had not told me. So Elisha knew something was really wrong here. Something happened. And we see her desperation in her, again, the action of her faith. She did things that normally you wouldn't do. Apparently you don't just run up to the prophet and grab him by the feet and beg. I thought again of those, oftentimes, the great faith of those that Jesus healed did some of the very same things. They were desperate. She came right to him. We see her great respect here. She knelt at his feet. And she had great anguish and great sensitivity because Elisha could see that her soul was sore vexed. He could see the sorrow and the anguish on her face. He knew something was wrong. So then what Elisha does is he again says he'll send his servant. He said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way and go straight to her house. Don't salute anybody on the way. Just go straight there. And he said, lay my staff upon the face of the child. And here we see again her great persistence. She refused. That wasn't good enough. She clung to Elisha's feet and said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. We see in verse 28 what she said to Elisha. She said, did I not desire, son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So we see here, we did see that she hadn't even asked Elisha for this son, right? Not, it was a gift. Elisha had just pronounced it to her, and it was like she hadn't even asked for it. But she did ask Elisha not to deceive her. That's why she said, nay, Lord, when Elisha told her what's going to happen. So we see here her again begging Elisha to help her in this dire situation. And then we see in verse 30, her persistence. She would not leave Elisha without him coming with her. She didn't settle for just the servant. No. And Elisha did. He said he arose and he followed her. And we know the story. Her faith was not disappointed. We see what happened here. Elisha came in and he revived the child even from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Of course, God did it, but he did it through Elisha. And we see here, you know, Elisha was up against something. I don't know. It seemed like Elisha spent some time here. This didn't just happen real fast. Elisha went in, he shut the door, just him and the boy. And he prayed, and he lay upon him. He got up, walked around for a while, went back in, did the same thing. This wasn't just an easy job for Elisha. But God answered his prayer. And he answered the woman's prayer. And we see her great faith. I think this woman has so much we can learn from. And then we see her thankfulness. In the last verse there, in verse 37. He called her back to him. Elisha called the Shunammite back to the same room there and said, "Now take up your son." And she went in and fell at his feet. You know, she didn't even go to her son first. She went to Elisha first. It would have seemed to me that the first instinct would be just to grasp your son. He's alive again. But she went and thanked Elisha before she even took up her son. You see her great thankfulness and gratitude. She took her son and she went out. I see that as saying she had great commitment. She moved ahead. She wasn't a victim. I would even say she didn't even see herself as a survivor. But it was just a victory. A life of victory. Great faith. Great commitment. Great thankfulness. Great respect. Great stamina. Great determination and confidence. Courtesy. Great faith. She even had great sorrow. Great contentment. I think that was almost one of the biggest lessons for me, was her contentment. When Elisha wanted to promote her, she said, "Nah." And her great perception, first of all, you know, just being hospitable. Communicating to this man of God. And we see almost some steps here, you know, how God could do great things for a woman like this because of her great faith. It started out as hospitality and communicating to the prophet. And we see how the story unfolds. It's just amazing. Again, I think of that verse where it says, where Jesus says, or one of the epistles, I think it says, where, you know, God just, he'll do so much more abundantly than what we can ask or think. And how true this was for this woman. And there's a little bit about this woman in chapter 8. If you turn there, chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. There's a little bit here that it mentions about this woman. Verses 1 through 6. Some other things we can learn. It says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king called, and the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman, whose son he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. So when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." Just another little clip there of something that happened later in her life. You know, she had wisdom because she accepted the counsel of Elisha, first of all. Elisha told this woman that, hey, there's going to be a famine and you need to go into another land for 7 years, he said. And the woman did that. And her household, her faith, probably saved her family and her life. And then she returned. And she found that someone had taken over their property and their land and probably their house. And she had great courage. Again, she went right to the king. This woman went to the king. Probably something very out of the ordinary. But we see how God, it almost seems like there was a, it just so happened that right at the time she came to the king, Gehazi was right there telling the king about all that Elisha had done. And she was telling, he was telling the king about this woman, son that he had raised to life, and all of a sudden this woman was right there. And just like that, God worked out and she gave her her petition. We see the great providence. God intervened for her right at the right moment. And the great blessing. You know, she found favor in the eyes of the king. And he granted her her petition. And her whole, her land was all restored back to her and her family. I don't know, I'm just impressed by this story. A couple things in closing here. Just some questions maybe we can ask. This story speaks to me. All the great things that this woman portrayed here. She was a great woman. I thought of the three questions that Elisha asked Gehazi to ask her when he first met her and saw her coming. He asked Gehazi to ask the Shunammite woman, is it well with you? And is it well with your husband? And is it well with your child? I'm kind of impressed by Elisha's three questions. And I think we can all take those questions personally this morning. Is it well with you? Look into your own heart this morning. Is it well? Is it well with me? Is it well with you? Again, that great example that that woman had. She could say it is well right in the midst of the greatest sorrow she was facing. Is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? Can you say it is well with yourself? And then also, he inquired about, is it well with your husband? Her husband was the one she was to submit to and the one she was under. So you could say, she asked, is it well with the ones to whom you are responsible? Is it well with them? I think we could ask ourselves that. Is it well with those that to whom we are responsible? I think that's a good question for us to consider. And then he asked, is it well with your son? So in that question, you could ask, is it well for whom you are responsible? Is it well with them? Is it well with those who are above you, and those who you give account to, and also well with those who are under you, and those you are responsible for? You know, it's kind of difficult. I think it's kind of difficult to be well with others when you're not well with yourself. I think it's pretty difficult to be well with others when you're not well with yourself. Oftentimes that's where it often starts. I think that's why this woman could say it was well with even her child and with her husband, because of her great integrity in her own heart. It was well with her. We see respect, we see concern, honor, love, peace. You know, the real halt, when you ask that question, is it well with yourself? Is it well with you? You know, is it well with your spiritual and your emotional life? Is it well? Real health of your body and spirit. In the quietness of your own heart and of your own life, is it well with you? It's a good question for me to consider. And we could, you know, note some other, just a few notes here. We already talked about what makes a person great. I think this story here exemplified that very well. Do you have personal time with your Father God? Do you spend time with Him? I think that's a good indication of how well it is with you. And again, some of the great influences that you as mothers and sisters have. You know, I think women often set the tone for many situations in life. They do. You're kind of like the gatekeepers of your home. You often help to set the sails for your children in your life. You take responsibility for self and others as appropriate. Are you submissive and meek, that quiet spirit? And you know, that doesn't mean that you're a doormat. Sometimes I think we get that wrong. It doesn't mean you're a doormat just to be walked across. No, no, no. We don't see that at all in this story. You know, think of things like selfishness and controlling, manipulative and defensive, or some of the opposite of what we've seen in this story, and also the opposite of a submissive and meek and quiet spirit. You know, a woman was the crowning glory of God's creation. I think there's very few things that are as beautiful as a woman who lives for the glory of God. And we just pointed out one story here. I mentioned some of the others. And I'm sure we could learn from all those stories. But many there's one thing I noticed in Scripture as well, is at least three or four places where a woman had written a song or sang a song. I was kind of impressed by that. Deborah, I think, Hannah, Ruth, and of course Mary, the mother of Jesus, that song that they sang, rejoiced. There's many other things we can learn. One thing I think we see in this story is, you know, she saw these difficulties and tests she passed those tests, and there were means of growth in her life, and that's true for every one of us. If we can see the difficulties and the tests that we meet in life as a means for God to do His work in us, that we can grow. She was perceptive to the needs around her, and she did something about it. She looked for ways to be hospitable. I thought of that hymn that we often sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." My prayer is that each of you can sing that from your heart. Say that from your heart this morning. including myself. And I think you probably all know, you've probably all heard the story behind that hymn. Maybe I can just recount it. I don't have it written here. I should have it written down, but I think what it was is, if I can even pronounce his name, Horatio Spafford, something like that. I think in the 1870s, he was a man from Chicago. The business there, and his business was destroyed by, I think, the Great Chicago Fire. And I think he, by the grace of God, restarted it again. But they had a trip to Europe planned, and he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to Europe, with him planning to come a few days after. And he got news that this ship had collided with another ship, and it sank. And his four daughters were lost. His wife, I think, was rescued on a remnant of the ship. A lifeboat came along, but his wife was spared. But he lost his four daughters on that voyage. I think that was in 1873. And a few days later, he took the voyage to Europe to meet up with his wife. And the captain of the ship, if I have it right, pointed out to him on that voyage across about the spot where his daughters had drowned. And that's where he hymned these words, this song, "It is well with my soul." Amazing testimony, amazing song. And again, in closing, you know, all the honor and glory goes to Christ. He's the reason that we can be well. If it wouldn't be for him and his intervention, our soul couldn't be well. So we give all the glory to him. And these testimonies, these stories, it's just a testimony of how great God is and how much he intervenes and loves us in the deepest sorrows. It can be well with us. It's just amazing. Why don't we kneel for a word of prayer?